You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
I have a problem, and you might have the same problem too. Last fall, a friend of mine, actually one of the elders of the church here, asked to meet for me for lunch. And I told him he'd have to wait because my calendar was kind of full, but I gave him a date, and the day finally came when we got together. And we ordered our food, we sat down, everything was good, and he asked me how I was doing. And I said, well, good. I'm, you know, busy, but everything's pretty good. And he said, actually, that's what I wanted to talk to you about. He said, basically, this is an intervention. This lunch is an intervention. I've noticed you're busy. And he said, you know, you're planting a church, you work for the fellowship, you know, you're doing, and he went to list all the things that he knew I was doing. And he said, you're far too busy. And he said, even the fact that it took so long to get an appointment with you gives me concern, because he said, I don't want to pull rank, but I'm one of the elders of the church, this church. And he said, basically, that he was concerned about my overpacked schedule and that it was hindering me from focusing on what matters most in life. And so I finished the lunch. I thanked him for that. Kind of went home, my mind buzzing with thoughts. That night was Charlene's father's birthday. And so he lives in Newmarket, and we went out. We took him out for a dinner. We went to Pickle Barrel, nothing fancy, his choice. Nothing but the best for him. And we went back afterwards. We decided to have cake at home. He's now, how old, Char? 81? 81. And it was one of those moments where, you know, he's not going to be around forever. I hope he is another 10 years, but you don't know. And we're sitting around the table. We're eating cake. And after a while, I started to find myself looking at my watch and thinking, I've got stuff to do. And so, you know, there would have been one of those moments, should have been one of those moments with family, with unhurried time, with food, just time to relax, time to be present. But I couldn't enjoy it. I still knew that I had more work to do. And so I eventually excused myself. I was trying to mask my agitation. Typically, I'm not very good at doing that, at least not to the people like Char, who know me very well. And then I got home. On the way home from Newmarket, I realized that a credit card bill was due. I thought it was the next day, but it was actually that evening. And you know, if you pay it the day before, you can pay online. It takes about a day to get there. But I realized that it was due that night. And so I got home, quickly wrote out the check. I was dead tired, completely stressed out of my mind, went running to the bank. And I was so overloaded that day that I ended up paying the wrong amount, which led to a big interest charge on my credit card, and I phoned and said, hey, and they gave me a break and got it back. But that was a warning sign. Whenever if you have a day like that, a friend is telling you you're too busy. And then you go to an important family meal, and you're like, I got to get going. And then you run home, and you realize you've dropped the ball on something important. The next day, I sat with Char, and I said, something's got to change. This isn't working. I can't keep going like this. Well, fast forward the next week, I talked to a mentor of mine. A few years ago, I began meeting with a guy. I don't even know what to call him. I guess you call him a spiritual director, although that sounds sort of frou-frou, so I don't like calling him that. But that's what he really is. I mean, he's a guy I meet with, and he just says, how are things with your soul? How are you doing? You can call him, I don't know what you call him, but a counselor or whatever. And I told him about all this. And I told him about a new book that was coming out the next week called by John Mark Comer, called The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry. And I said, I really want to read it. And I was expecting his response, like, that's really good. But he just started laughing. And when you're a spiritual director, you tell him that you're trying to conquer your busyness habit and you're reading a book on eliminating hurry, and all he can do is start to laugh. You know that you're in trouble. I have a problem. I'm an Enneagram 3. If many of you don't know what that is, more frou-frou stuff. I wake up with a to-do list in my head. I have every day, I wake up with things I want to do. I've disciplined myself, so now Char and I have coffee every morning. At first, it took everything in me not to jump to tasks to make time for relationship. But Char knows me well enough to know at some point I start to get agitated because I'll look at the clock and realize, oh my goodness, all this time is going by and I haven't accomplished anything yet. Well, except for like building into the most important human relationship I have. Other than that, I've been wasting my day so far. Other than investing time in the one relationship that will last after my to-do list of things that will be forgotten next week. Just like our homes and closets get overstuffed with too much stuff, our lives and schedules get too full. And it robs us from our ability to focus on what matters most. And so I'm here today to say, I really have this problem. I've been working on it. I think I'm getting a little bit better, but only a little bit better. I have a long way to go. And it's a problem. Here's why it's a problem. So you might think it's a problem because, we end up being unhappy. We end up living on adrenaline. And all of this is true. But John Ortberg writes, for many of us, the great danger is not that we will renounce our faith. It is not that we will renounce our faith. It is that we will become so distracted and rushed and preoccupied that we will settle for a mediocre version of it. We will just skim our lives, including our spiritual lives, instead of actually living them. Another man, J.D. Greer, who's a big deal, written a lot of books, a pastor, a very influential pastor, he says this, there are few things as damaging and potentially soul-destroying as busyness. Pascal, the famous philosopher, said that busyness sends more people to hell than unbelief. I don't know about that statement, but think about it. Busyness sends more people to hell than unbelief. Maybe he's right. Maybe there's a false sense of belief that you know it really isn't genuine because busyness robs you and you end up compromising your spiritual life so seriously. And he says, even after, this is J.D. Greer, even after you are a Christian, busyness destroys your joy, your capacity to love, and your ability to hear God. So what's at stake isn't just our emotional health. Really, as a church, I mean, we care about our emotional health because everything is related. And so it's actually important, if only for our emotional health. But as John Mark Comer, who wrote that book that my spiritual director laughed at, that I was reading, he says this, our spiritual lives hang in the balance. Our hurry threatens what matters most. Comer says this, love, joy, and peace are at the heart of what Jesus is trying to grow in the soil of your life. And all three of these, love, joy, and peace, are incompatible with hurry. And so I am preaching today, not as somebody who's mastered this at all. I'm here preaching as a struggler, probably a worse struggler than many of you at this. But this is part of I don't think I'm alone. And I know this because, you know, if you just do an experiment, if you go to Strawn and East Liberty and the light turns green and you're in a lane to turn and it's your turn to go, you got an advance. If you just sit there and count one Mississippi, two Mississippi, three Mississippi, I don't think you'll get to three before somebody's honking at you and making gestures to you. We're in a hurry. We are all in a hurry. There's something about Toronto that even if you've got nothing to do, you just feel like this, this is crazy. I got to make it happen. And now through February 9th, it's not just going to be the only topic we talk about, but I want to begin here. I want to work on something called the Liberty Grace Rule of Life, Liberty Grace Church Rule of Life. So there's a few things at work here. One is a dissatisfaction with some of my own tendencies. But the other thing is, I've really been wrestling with our unique nature as a church. I've been really hit with the fact that we are primarily a church of singles, primarily a church of young people, with only a few of us that are like me that don't fit that. I'm really wrestling with the fact that we're a church of very mobile people. Most of you have not been part of this church for long. Most of you will not be part of this church for long. We have a revolving door church. And it's no secret that in the past few months, we've really been hit by this, losing and about to lose some really key people. And I've been wondering about what does it actually look like, not for Christians in general, what does it look like for Liberty Grace Church to create a set of rhythms and practices that will help us follow Jesus in our everyday lives? And so from my own sense of desperation, and also from my sense of, like, we're kind of a unique church. I don't know any church quite like this church, and I've been to a lot of churches. I think we're actually very unique. What does this actually look like to follow Jesus? I've got a book here I highly recommend. I actually bought a few copies in his excellent book, The Common Rule. There's a copy in the library there. There's a few copies on the table there. If you're wanting to think through issues like this, this is really a good book. He describes what a rule of life is. So we're talking about creating a Liberty Grace rule of life. So what we're talking about is actually a set of communal practices. And this is a little bit of an experiment, because I'm going to ask for your help in creating this. Not for me, but for us to follow together, to figure out what does it look like for us to agree to a set of practices. They might be aspirational, but we're going to say, this is what we're going to do. God help us together to follow God. And this guy, James Earl Whitney, in his book, The Common Rule, says this: we're all living according to a specific regimen of habits, and those habits shape most of our life. A rule of life is a term for a pattern of communal habits for formation. And he says, don't let the word rule scare you. Rule of life is not about following rules as much as it is about finding a communal purpose, taking the small patterns of life and organizing them towards the big goal of life, to love God and love neighbor. A rule of life is how we get our hands on our habits. All those who want to be attentive to who they are becoming must realize that formation begins with the framework of habits. And so really what I'm asking is, what habits are going to help us as a church become what God wants us to be? What communal rhythms, practices, and habits would help us love God and love others more? What's going to help me, not just me individually, but me as part of this community, to slow down, to feel a little bit better about spending time with people is more important? I mean, there's a room for task, but that is no less significant. Spending time with people, what rhythms and habits can we develop that will help me with this? And what rhythms and habits will help us grow to love God and love each other more? And we're going to look at this over the next few weeks. We're going to look at a number of different areas. And I really do want your participation in this. I don't want this to be, this is actually a group project. And I know group projects, right? They're all a disaster because three people do the work and everybody, like, you know. But I want this actually, I want your input on this. And we're going to look over a number of areas. But today I want to ask, what will help us with hurry? The danger of hurry that's going to threaten our souls. And for a few minutes, I want to look at a passage that will help us think through this. Kiara read the story of Jesus visiting the home of his close friends Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Certainly not a unique circumstance. It's kind of cool that Jesus had best friends, and these three were certainly his best friends. It seems like he visited there often. But I want you to picture going home tonight, and you're bush from the day, and so you go home, and you're just like Netflixing, and you're relaxing, you've maybe got your track pants on, you're just like, I'm chill now. And the phone rings. Somebody's at the downstairs buzzing in, and you're thinking, who did we invite over tonight? And you pick up the phone, and it's Jesus. And you buzz him up, and you're hoping the elevator's really slow, because what do? Before somebody comes over to your place, maybe I'm the only one. You do a 5-minute cleanup, right? You're running all over the place, picking stuff up and throwing stuff in the cupboard. And, if we didn't have somebody come over at the last minute, our place would never get cleaned. You run around hoping that your place looks half presentable by the time your company comes. And sometimes the worst thing is when the elevator is really quick and they get there before you're done. In that culture, hospitality was a major deal. And just press the pause button. I don't think I've done this a lot, but this year, The theme of our church is actually going to be hospitality. And I didn't ask anybody's opinion on that. I've just said that's what it's going to be. So you can make your own theme and say mine is stupid. But this year, I really want us as a church to lean into this hospitality thing. And we're going to return to this later. We're going to do a whole series on this. Our small group, when it gets started, is going to be on the theme of hospitality. My hope is actually, and I'm not even there myself, but Sundays, I kind of want to get in the habit of, at the end of the service, people saying, hey, who's in for dinner? And not like you have to go, but just that it's a regular thing of like, hey, dinner time, like who's coming? Let's eat together, which I know has been happening sporadically. I kind of want it to be a no pressure but regular thing that happens every week. And so anyway, hospitality was a big deal in that culture. I want it to be a big deal in our church this year. And Martha does what's expected. She pulls out all the stops and gets ready for Jesus. Martha's problem isn't that she was working hard to serve Jesus. A lot of people read this story because Jesus kind of tells her off and think, okay, what Jesus is saying here is it's better to live a contemplative life. It's better to sit at Jesus' feet and kind of be chill all the time. The only problem is Luke 10 is Jesus sends people out to serve. The story right before this one is the story of the Good Samaritan, which involves actually like going way out of your way to serve others. So Jesus isn't saying, hey, everybody like free your calendar and just sit around at my feet and like do nothing. That's not what he's saying. Jesus actually commands us that there's a time to be busy doing things for him. But what is the problem with Martha here? Verse 40 says, it gives us the answer. Verse 40 says, Martha was distracted with much serving. Distracted. Later on, Jesus says to her, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. The problem wasn't Martha's service. The problem is that she had allowed her service to distract her from what matters most. Do these words fit you? Because they certainly fit me sometimes. Distracted, anxious, and troubled. Distracted, anxious, and troubled is a good description for how many of us live. And Jesus points out that even good things like serving him can cause us to be distracted from what matters most. Anxious. Anxiety is contagious. I'm not talking about those of us who struggle with an anxiety disorder. That's a whole other thing. What I'm talking about is just this sense of perpetual anxiety that many of us feel because our stress level is revving high, because we don't know how to calm ourselves, and troubled about many things, that our mind's buzzing. It's almost like what are you thinking about? It's like, you know, when somebody says, hey, you're quiet, and somebody says, what are you thinking about? And you're embarrassed to tell them because your mind is buzzing with all these troubles that really don't matter, and you hate to say it, like, oh, I'm just worrying about, like, blah, 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 blah. It's like, you want to say, oh, I'm just thinking about how wonderful you are, right? But anxious, distracted, troubled, that is how a lot of us live. You know, in Luke chapter 8, a couple chapters earlier, Jesus actually talks about a group of people who receive God's word. And he says, there's one group of people who don't receive God's word in the long run because the word of God comes into their lives and is choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. What Jesus says here is, it's basically another version of this, that we can be so distracted with cares, with riches. Now, I know not many of us are saying, yeah, my real problem is I'm distracted by all my riches. Like, I just lie awake. I'm like, who's that Donald Duck, his rich uncle? Scrooge McDuck, right? We're all like, oh man, I'm so worried about, you know. No, but have any of you guys been worried about, I don't know, if you have any investments? Have any of you been worried about, like, is now the right time to sell? Or is now the right time to stop renting and lock in and get, no. Pleasures of life. Like Jesus says, all these things, even good things, can hinder the growth of God's word in your life. credit card payments, Christmas gifts, concerts, to-do lists. As John Piper says, these are not vices. These are gifts of God. These are your basic meat and potatoes and coffee and gardening and reading and decorating and traveling and investing and TV watching and internet surfing and shopping and exercising and collecting and talking. All of these can be deadly substitutes for God. And so according to Jesus, Martha and our busyness and distraction can become a serious spiritual issue. Again, this is not just about how to live your best life now. This is not just so that you can live a minimal and happy life this year and be free from stress. Although that's good if you want to do that. This is actually about missing out on Jesus. This is about missing out on what ultimately matters most in life. This greatest enemy to your spiritual life may be your busyness and your distraction and your preoccupation with things that are good, but distract us from what really matters most. And so in verse 42, Jesus gives a better way. Jesus says, one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken from her. What is the one thing Jesus means here? I kind of wonder if Jesus might be kind of playing on words. You know, if you go to somebody's house and somebody's got like hors d'oeuvres and then like another round of hors d'oeuvres and then, you know, they bring out the first course and the second course and the third course and you're like, you know what? One thing would have been really good. You didn't have to do all these courses. Like just bring out, I would have been happy with soup. Like one thing is necessary. Martha, Martha, like serve me one thing. But I think certainly Jesus is not just intending that. Jesus is actually pointing at what Mary did. And the one thing that he points to is that she slowed down enough to stop doing and start listening to her Savior's teaching. I could go on and on about how in that culture it was actually revolutionary for a woman to sit at Jesus' feet. That in that culture it was something that men did. Men were disciples, and Jesus is certainly welcoming women as his disciples and obliterating those distinctions and saying women are spiritually equal. There's no difference. Women, I invite you to sit at my feet. I'm not chauvinist. There's certainly that. But this is an example for all of us to say, are we distracted? Or are we able to push aside those distractions and make time for what matters most, which is to sit and learn from Jesus? Life is all-consuming. There's always going to be more to do. If I could wave a wand and add 10 hours to your day so that you had a 34-hour day, the reality is for most of us, that would only give us 10 more hours to be stressed out of our mind trying to squeeze things in and get more things done. The issue isn't, there will always be more things to do than we have time. And Jesus says, what's important is to make sure that this major priority is in place, that we make time to sit at Jesus' feet, no matter how many demands are placed on us. And I love what he says. He says, this good portion will not be taken away from her. Have you realized that almost everything that keeps us busy is taken away from us? Work as hard as you want in your career, on your career. And one day, probably soon, you won't have that job anymore. Clean your house, and it will be dirty again next week. Organize your finances, and next week there'll be a fresh stack of bills to deal with again. And I'm not saying, like, don't go home and say, well, pastor says don't work on your job anymore, you know, don't pay your bills anymore, don't clean your house. No, we have to do all of these things. But just realize that these things don't last. We'll do all of this and more continually. But if you want to spend your time on something that lasts, sit at Jesus' feet. There's no more important meal, and it's a portion that will be never removed from you. It's a portion that will last forever. I want to turn the corner and just say, like, okay, so far we've just said, like, man, we're all frantically busy, right? At least I am. Now we said we need a rule of life. We need a set of rhythms and practices. And then we looked at Jesus, who says, like, man, don't be busy and frantic about so many things that you miss out on what really matters. And what really matters is learning from me. Yes, keep busy serving me, but sit at my feet. I want a relationship with you. I want to know you. I want you to know me. I want time with you. Question I want to ask as we kind of get to the end of this, and this is only going to be the beginning, but I want your input on this, but what would a rule of life look like that prevents us from being anxious and troubled about many things and allows us all time to sit and hear from God and his word? What would allow us in Toronto to slow down enough for us in the real life to, like, just have this sense of we're not being pushed along in this frantic craziness that is just around us? I actually want you to spend some time thinking about this in your own life. And for those of you who are really chill and you're saying this sermon has nothing to do with me, I want you to share your wisdom with us. How have you gotten to that point? For those of you that are like me, fellow strugglers, what have you found that works? You can actually go to a website, if you could put up the address there, Aaron, libertygrace.ca/rule of life, and we're going to keep this updated, not just for this series, but hopefully after that. Go there. There's a set of resources. But also, I want you to email in, because I want to add to this. Like, if you email your ideas about how to create a rule of life that will help us with this, we will actually keep that up to date and build it together. Basically, just email it in, and we'll do that together. But I want to give you, I just want to throw out three ideas to get us started here. This is getting really practical, okay? So here it is. First is this. And by the way, you should all be screaming out now, hypocrite, you know, sit down, put somebody up there who actually is better at this than you. So if you yell out hypocrite, I forgive you. So here's the first thing. Align your schedule with your priorities. Basically, we all have things that are important to us. Make sure those things are on your schedule. Decide what matters most to you and schedule that. And so if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, or even if you're not, if you're somebody who's here seeking Jesus, wondering if this is real, if this is something that, what if Jesus is real? What if actually he does want a relationship with me? You must put this in your schedule. You must put certain spiritual disciplines in your schedule. And today, certainly Jesus said, like, one thing is necessary: sitting at my feet, learning from me, talking to me. Put that in your schedule. It's crucial for all of us. Put things in your schedule like sleep and exercise and work and play and reading and margin. You might be like me. Somebody canceled their appointment with me tomorrow, and I was like, praise the Lord. You know, actually build margin so that you don't have to be like, oh man, thank goodness somebody's canceled. Keep working on your schedule until your schedule aligns with your values, and then stick to it. And that's for me. I have an ideal week. For me, the hard part is actually the implementation of that. If I see white space in my schedule, I decide to fill it, and then Char comes and says, like, you dummy, what are you doing? But, you know, basically, come up with this. What are your priorities, and how do they fit in your schedule? Make sure you've got stuff in there like making time for Jesus, making time for being in his word, and making time for praying. Start small. Maybe don't put 3 hours in there to start. Maybe put 10 minutes in there. Maybe put half an hour in there, but make sure it's there. Second, kill your distractions. I don't know if you've read of a lady called Laura Vanderkam. Man, I've read more books on time management. It's like I'm like the alcoholic who reads every book on how to beat alcoholism, you know, except that my addiction is busyness. I find Laura Vanderkam very annoying because she calls us out on our lies. And we all think that we're so busy because we have so much to do. You know, by the way, I think I'm not on my phone very much. And then Apple came out with Screen Time. And every Sunday, it sends me a summary of how much time I've spent on my phone all that week. And I'm like, there's got to be a mistake. There's a bug with Apple. There's no way that this is possible. And that's our lives, right? We have our, I'm so busy. But Laura Vanderkam basically has looked at our lives. And she's got a lot of people to start time logs. And this is what she's found. She says, we tell researchers that we work longer hours and spend more time on chores than we actually do. And then we underreport our sleep and leisure time. And she says, it's not that we mean to fib. It's human nature to overestimate the hard stuff and underestimate the good stuff. But she argues that these little white lies combine into one big dark secret. The problem isn't that we're all overworked or underrested. It's that most of us have absolutely no idea how we spend our 168 hours. Have you ever talked to somebody and they're like, oh, I'm so busy, I'm sorry, I've just been really busy. And then the next sentence they'll say like, oh, like I just binge-watched that new episode on Netflix, it's amazing. And then you keep talking and it's like they've watched every new episode on Netflix and it's like, no wonder you're so busy. Or John Piper, this is convicting for me, maybe for you. He says, one of the great uses of Twitter and Facebook will be to prove at the last day that prayerlessness was not from lack of time. It'd be like, oh God, if I had only had more time to pray. He's like, I can see you're on social, you had a lot of time to post. It might be time to murder some things on your schedule. Notice what I said. I didn't say to scale back. I said to murder. It might be time to, if you're overburdened and overstretched, and if this is actually a danger to your soul, it might actually be necessary for you to go and kill some things on your schedule as a spiritual issue. Take radical action to neutralize this threat to your soul. Might be time to do a time audit. Might be time to examine what takes your time that you aren't spending at Jesus' feet and doing other important things, resting and exercising and investing in relationships and having margin. Examine those things that are robbing and distracting you, that are keeping you anxious and distracted. Consider maybe not watching as much Netflix, maybe deleting some apps from your phone, maybe dropping out of that weekly obligation. What could you cut out of your life that will make time for what matters most? Out of all these, I've got one more idea. And out of all of these, this one is actually, you can't call me hypocrite because I actually need a lot of help in every other area I've talked about today. But this one, I can speak and say I'm doing. My final idea is this. Take a weekly Sabbath. This actually is advanced. So I'm this is a lot harder. When I say it's advanced, I'm actually doing it. I'm not saying I'm advanced because clearly I'm struggling at the basic things. But by God's grace, this is one thing. I don't know how I would survive without it. Sabbath is basically, right from Genesis 1, hardwired into creation, Genesis 1 and 2. And it's this Hebrew word, Shabbat, which means literally to stop. And so right before the law is given, right in Genesis 1 and 2, a pattern is one day out of seven, we're meant to stop as God stopped originally. One day out of seven, woven right into Hebrew law and continuing right to the New Testament where Jesus actually didn't get rid of the Sabbath, but he pointed out the fulfillment is me. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of the Sabbath. It was made for man. And later on, with Paul, it's sort of like, we're not going to, you know, if you don't practice the Sabbath, we're not going to make a big deal, but it's still a really good idea. And what it means is to take a day of your week to stop, to slow down, and to breathe. Basically, the rule that I have is, if it feels like an obligation, I don't do it on my Sabbath. Anything that feels like an obligation, oh, I should throw on a load of laundry, or oh, I meant to go to the store, or oh, like, look, I've got to do this, don't do it. John Mark Comer wrote that book, The ruthless elimination of hurry. He says this, Sabbath is a primary discipline or practice by which we cultivate the spirit of restfulness in our lives as a whole. The Sabbath is to a spirit of restfulness what a soccer practice is to a match or a band practice is to a show. It's how we practice, how we prepare our minds and bodies for the moments that matter most. Walter Brueggemann has this great line, people who keep Sabbath live all 7 days differently. So here's the honest truth. When I first started taking a Sabbath, I sucked at it, and it took a lot of practice. When Charlene began to take a Sabbath with me, she took a few of them with me, and she said, this sucks. You're on your own. I'm not doing this with you anymore. And then she kind of got her second wind, and now we're really good at doing it generally. This will be hard at first. But now I can't imagine living without it. It's a weekly reminder to accept my limits, a weekly reminder that I am more than just what I do, a weekly reminder that I can trust God and remember that He is at work even when I'm not, that the world will go on just fine without me. One day, it will go on just fine. Nobody will even miss me when I'm gone. Maybe my kids. I hope my kids, but like the world will go on. But I am not what I do. And it's a weekly reminder of my limits every week. You know, so 52 days a year, how much vacation do you get? Most of us get 3-4 weeks. What if somebody came to you and said, I'm going to give you another 7 weeks of holiday a year. It's yours. You already have it. That's what God has done to all of us. 52, that's 7 weeks a year where God has said to you, I want you just to chill. I want you to lay aside the weight of obligation. I want you to simply enjoy what restores your soul. I want you to breathe and live and release all the obligations. Work will be there tomorrow. Take this as a gift, not as a law, not something you fight against. Take 7 weeks of vacation a year, spread out weekly, and relax because I care for you. That's how much I love you. That's only a start. Now it's over to you. You might have other ideas. You might have a completely different set of ideas. You might think my ideas are stupid. I invite you to go to libertygrace.ca/rule of life this week and send an email. Use it as a starting point. Let's build it together. Let's try to figure out how to live to make time for what matters most. Here's what I've said today in two sentences. Busyness endangers our souls. And the answer to our busyness is to make time for the one thing that matters most, to slow down and sit at Jesus' feet. Friends, we won't always get this right, but let's work to build a life together that lets us do so. Lord, we are so like Martha. I am so like Martha. I am often anxious and troubled about many things. And here you are. Jesus, you love us so much that you actually care about spending time with us. Jesus, you love us so much that you run the whole universe, and you're more than willing to make the time for us to enjoy you and for you to enjoy us. Lord, you did this at the expense of your life. And the reality of my life is sometimes, despite you dying to make this possible, sometimes I let my to-do list rob me or other things rob me of this time with you. And so I ask you for all of us, help us slow. Help us to make room for the one thing that matters that will never be taken away. Help us this week as a community to begin to build practices that allow us to slow down and sit at your feet. Help us to figure out how to do this. We pray this not just that we can live less stressful lives. We pray this so that we can love you and others better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.